miles, as we used to speak about it then, west of Brisbane, 800 kilometres. And we celebrated Good Friday. My father was the rector of All Saints Anglican Church in Charleville, and we lived in an old rectory with wide, splintery verandas that were a blight to our bare feet. And beyond the yard was the Warrego River, which is a channel of sand, and very occasionally it roared into life, but not while we lived there, because Western Queensland was in a deepening drought at the time, and the farmers had to cut the mulga to feed the sheep. I remember attending a Good Friday service. It must have been in 1964, and we sang, "There is a green hill far away." I remember my father's sermon. He spoke of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and explained what it involved, the flogging, which alone could kill a man, and then the long walk to the place of execution, carrying probably the crossbeam of the cross, and then a description of the Roman means of execution, crucifixion, that cross which was designed to kill a person slowly in degrees. The nailed victim would eventually die from asphyxiation caused by exhaustion when the energy to push oneself up or pull oneself up on the nails had been completely expended. After giving this moving account, my father David addressed us all and said, as I still recall, that God asked just one thing from us in return of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us. He asked us to hand over our very selves to him. This impressed me deeply. It must have, as I still remember. How many of my sermons do you remember, by the way? And I remember praying then, and giving myself, such as I was at 5 years old, rather scrawny and with ears sticking out, to God. I did grow up in a Christian home, and I've always had a knowledge of Jesus and of the Bible. I used to sit listening to records with Bible stories when I was 4. You know, those wind-up phonographs, and you put the needle on, and I'd listen to the story of Jonah, and I'd read my Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stories from my picture Bible. But this is the earliest point where I can remember making a decision. And it changed my life. It established a kind of baseline of confidence that God had accepted me such as I was, because if he'd gone to so much trouble for Jesus to die on the cross for us in that way, then he would, of course, accept our offering of ourselves to him, because after all, that's why he'd gone to all that trouble. And I believe from then I was God's and his to deploy as he wished. Loose change in God's pocket, as John Wimber used to say. The living out of that conviction for me has not always been easy. And I've made many wrong turns along the way. But the conviction has stayed with me all through the years. And with that has come a great peace, a peace that Jesus, who went to such trouble on my behalf and went through such pain for my sake, and for yours too, that he'd been willing to do that meant that he was willing to accept my offer of myself to him, and what he had done was enough. That was enough for me to know peace in a very deep place within. Recently I was speaking with someone coming towards the end of their life, not dying, but only some years left, and they'd been a churchgoer all their life, and as we were talking, I realized that this person was really troubled about judgment in the future. Would God accept her? Her faith, such as it was and had been, wasn't giving her peace. On the contrary, she was racked with fears about whether she would meet God's standard of what constitutes a good enough life. Would she be one of the sheep or one of the goats? She feared she was a goat. Do you have peace about your future? I mean real peace. If you died tonight, what would happen to you? As you breathed your last breath, as we heard the sound of the breath there, would that be a peaceful exhalation? Now, many people approach this issue of what will happen when they die in a kind of she'll be right attitude. Ignorance is bliss, you might say. And the less one thinks or knows about life after this life, the happier one might be, at least for a while. But this kind of confidence, based on thoughtlessness and disregard for God's holiness, for his word and for his ways, is completely misplaced. The Bible says that each person is destined to live once and after that to face judgment, Hebrews 9:27. Not reincarnation, not nothingness, an actual point in time of judgment. This is a very serious and weighty matter, the importance of which cannot be overstated. And standing as we are today in the shadow of this future judgment, this great accounting for our lives, the words of the gospel, this royal message delivered by and through King Jesus, can give us incredible comfort, just as it gave me when I was 5 years old. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, who used to sit close to him, explained it like this in his letter. He said, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Well, this is the situation of all people. We all fall short of the glory and the goodness of God. But John explains, if we confess our sins, God will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's an amazing word, cleanse. We are made whole and made pure. As the old Good Friday hymn says, there is a green hill far away, which I still remember singing 55 years later. It says, "He died to make us good." And that's not a goodness that we create, it's a gift. It's the goodness of God's cleansing upon us. The completeness, the incredible wonder of what Jesus has achieved for us on the cross is captured in Paul's letter to the Romans when he writes that to be declared righteous, to be good before God, brings peace. He wrote this, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely would anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, surely then, now that we've been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." These are very precious words indeed. This was the peace that I found at the age of 5 in that outback church, All Saints, Charleville, by that dry riverbed 55 years ago. God has proved his love for us while we were still sinners. Proved. He has written his love in blood. Those glorious scars which Jesus' body still bears are the proof of God's love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Nothing we do can add to that sacrifice. I was taking communion at Ark Care on Thursday, yesterday, which is a nursing home, and many people were taking communion. One man said, "Oh, I don't deserve this. You know, I'm not good enough. I haven't earned it." I felt very sad for him. I need to have a conversation with him. Nothing we can do can earn the grace of God. It's not fair, the grace of God. It's a gift. We're saved by Jesus' life, not our own life, by his death, not our own punishment. And nothing we can do can add to that. Not our own goodness, which Paul calls in another place filthy rags, only by Jesus' lifeblood shed for us. And yes, it's a free gift available to all who call upon the name of Jesus. We are tempted to doubt such an incredible concept. How can it be? Someone even wrote a hymn about it. How can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me? That's the question. How can it be? But yes and amen, it is. The one who says, "I am," has declared it, and it has happened. On this Good Friday, there's a movement that can take place for each of us, a movement towards the cross, a movement of our soul, towards a place of death which becomes a place of life, of tears that become joy, a place of hope. This is a Good Friday indeed, that on this day we could find peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know that peace, if you haven't known that peace, I'd like to pray with you now and lead you in a prayer. And I invite you to say these words after me. I'll say each phrase twice. I just invite every head to be bowed, every eye closed. And if you'd like to, you'd like this peace for yourself for all eternity, I just invite you to stretch your hands out in front of you. And for others who might like to recommit themselves to a promise made long ago, I invite you to join us as well. If you'd say after me, Lord God, please forgive me, a sinner. Lord God, please forgive me, a sinner. I have turned from you in many ways. I have turned from you in many ways. But today I choose to give myself to you. But today I choose to give myself to you. Thank you for accepting me. Thank you for accepting me. Thank you that Jesus died for me. Thank you that Jesus died for me. I accept the gift of forgiveness today. I accept the gift of forgiveness today. Please give me new life by your Holy Spirit. Please give me new life by your Holy Spirit. Thank you for making me your child. Thank you for making me your child. Today I receive the gift of eternal life. Today I receive the gift of eternal life. Amen. Amen. And Lord, I pray for everyone who's prayed that prayer for the first time that they would know your peace, that you'd take away the shame, the pain, the fear, the walls, the burdens. I ask, Lord, that you would release your spirit of peace into hearts today. And for those who've recommitted themselves, Lord, I pray for beautiful times ahead, for joy in serving you. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this good, good day. Amen. Amen.